For the last two Sundays, we tried to focus on some issues, on some disciplines about which Christine and I have taught in a Sunday school class: worship, prayer, word, and service or ministry. And today, the focus is on ministry. And to do that, I've found the occasion where Jesus is approached by a lawyer, someone who focused on the Torah, the first five books in the Old Testament, who was a scholar of the Jewish law. And this story, I think, can help us think about ministry and how you and I are engaged in ministry in this congregation and in the world. Hear the word of God. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "And teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? What do you read there?" And the man answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, and Jesus said back to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I want to begin by saying worship is coming back to the womb. It's coming back to a place that we are familiar, we know the people, and together we praise God, we offer prayers to God, we affirm our faith in God, we give of ourselves, and we give attention to God's voice, not only in what is shared from a pulpit, but what is sung, and perhaps even what people say to us as we gather. We listen for God's word. We've also talked about prayer. Prayer is knowing God for ourselves instead of knowing about God. And as Christine, our director of faith development, has so well said, prayer is a conversation with God. It's not just shooting quick requests into the heavens, hoping that someone up there is going to hear us, but prayer is being silent before God. Prayer is worshiping God and confessing our sin to God. Prayer is offering our petitions to God. Prayer is listening for God's voice. And so, when you and I come before God and we have life-changing needs, when we're desperate for help, we go to God and we explain our desperate need. We offer a request. We cry out to God. And God answers. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. And sometimes God answers us in ways more than we could have ever imagined. We've also spoken about the Word. God's Word is the story. God's Word is the good news. God's Word is the seed. It is the truth. It is the gospel on which we live. And God's Word is important in knowing that God is indeed saving us. Without hearing the Word in a way that is personal for us, that is good news for us, church and faith becomes as dry as a page from your grandmother's dictionary. And not many people have dictionaries anymore. They simply turn to the internet or online and ask the question there. But if you and I discover that somehow we're in the story of God's Word, then the truth of Scripture becomes water for our soul. And God becomes our eternal friend. And so worship at its best helps us find ourselves somewhere in the story. It affirms where we stand with God. Now, you and I can be a congregation who focuses on worship and prayer and God's Word alone. We can have a church with leaders and committees and boards and teams and never have to move much beyond ourselves. And if we do this, we will have what some people call a board culture church. Not B-O-R-E-D, but B-O-A-R-D. We elevate those people who are on boards and committees and teams. We elect people to the session. Well, we should. The session is the body in this church that makes decisions on behalf of all the rest of us. If you're on a team or if you're on a board, some would say you're involved. And if you're involved and active, then that's a really good thing. But read the Gospel of Luke. And I suspect some of you here have been reading the Gospel of Luke. Who has been reading the Gospel of Luke with me? A few of you have. Good for you. What have you discovered in the Gospel of Luke? Discoveries.
A lot of healing.
In fact, there are 16 plus people that he heals and exorcises demons from. What I discovered was a whole lot more teaching about living and about being in ministry than I ever realized. In fact, while the Gospel of Matthew has the Sermon on the Mount, in the Gospel of Luke, it's called a Sermon on the Level Place or on the Plain. It's the same material, but it's framed a little differently. Any other discoveries in your reading or questions that come out of your reading of the Gospel of Luke? The context for Jesus and his disciples is on the road. Jesus doesn't do boards and committees and teams. What he does is build disciples so that they will be engaged in ministry. That's the focus of his time with his disciples. And I believe Jesus wants us to create more than a fellowship that stays on the inside. I believe he wants us to create a fellowship that moves outside to do ministry in the world, beyond the church. And so this morning I want to speak on behalf of a ministry-oriented church instead of one that stays to itself. Now our reading today begins with a scholar of the Torah, and he's part of a community of scholars who comes from Jerusalem to encounter Jesus. And as I said, he's not a lawyer like we know attorneys, but he's a person who focuses on the law of God. And it's possible that this man may not be interested in eternal life. He's heard people saying that Jesus spoke of eternal life. It's possible that he's there on a fact-finding mission from his tradition-minded leaders back in Jerusalem. And now he wants to catch Jesus saying something inappropriate. And so he asks what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus asks him what's written in the law. And the man says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now his answer is spot on, outstanding, because he begins with something called a Shema. And the Shema is found in Deuteronomy, one of the first books in the Old Testament. And the Hebrew word for Shema literally means hear. Hear. Hear, O Lord, our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. But it's interesting that this man goes to Leviticus and adds, and love not only God, but love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's working hard to respond to Jesus. And Jesus is duly impressed. And so he asks him, he tells him that if he does this, he will live. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you love God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor, eternal life will be yours. And then the man begins to show his hand a bit. He's trying to justify himself, according to Luke, and just who is my neighbor? Now maybe you've asked that question before, just like these young people and what they said. Is it the person who lives next door? Is that my neighbor? Or is it the woman down the street with all those children? Or is it the child over in Syria who was in the middle of that bomb blast and we see her on that advertisement from the group forced to flee and she's shaking? Is she our neighbor? Is she our neighbor too? In order to answer that question, Jesus tells this story of a man who's robbed on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, quite a few years ago, Georgia and I, my wife and I, were involved with a youth ministry, and we were in Israel. And we went down on a bus with a group of international kids from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you're not on that road very long, and you realize there's not a stick of green anywhere. No bushes, no trees, all boulders and ravines. Everything is brown and beige, and there are plenty of places for robbers to hide. And so it is barren country. Jesus tells of this man who is stopped and stripped and beaten and left. And sometime later, as he's lying there by the road, a priest comes by, someone who had the function of going before Almighty God in the temple, representing the people to God and God to the people. And of course, the priest had no time. In fact, the priest went on the other side of the road, steered clear of the man who's lying there, stripped, naked, bleeding, and moves on. Later, there's a Levite. Now, you must know in the story of Israel, the Levites were in a family that had the responsibility of serving with the priest in the temple. So this is like a song leader. And so the music director, nothing intended against Dino, of course. The music director goes on the other side of the road. He doesn't have time for the guy who is lying there naked and wounded either. But then there comes this Samaritan, a man from Samaria, a man from among people the Jews detest and condemn because their traditions have intermingled with the religion of Canaan, pagan religions, and they worship a polluted god. They're religious half-breeds, and the Jews forever look down on Samaritans. And so this Samaritan stops and with compassion takes care of the beaten man. And he gets out his own supplies to take care of his wounds. And when he's bandaged him, he puts him on his donkey and he takes him down to an inn, and there actually is an inn to this day. If you and I are to go between Jerusalem and Jericho, there is still an inn between Jerusalem and Jericho. And he gets out 2 denarii, a small sum, but he provides for the man's room and board and tells the innkeeper that he's coming back this way in a few days and he will see to the needs of the man, and if he spends any more, he will cover the expense. And so then Jesus turns to the lawyer and says, which of these three is a neighbor? Which of these three shows mercy? It's a twist in the story, because all the man was doing was asking, who is my neighbor? But Jesus does something else. He has the one who is the neighbor be the very last person in the world any tradition-minded leader from Jerusalem would ever pick, would ever choose. He's too smelly. He's too condemned. He's too tainted. He's too Samaritan for any good abiding Jew. Now, there are all kinds of lessons you and I could learn from this story and this encounter, but there are at least 2 lessons for us in Jesus' words. First of all, Jesus in Luke encourages Jesus' followers to take their faith out into the world. They would encourage you and me to turn our church face into worldly compassion for those who are hurting. Jesus and Luke speak to you and me from this story and encourage all of Jesus' followers to understand that to know God's eternal life, we not only are to love God with our worship and our prayer and our study of God's Word, but we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's a boy beside us in class who lives with his grandmother and cannot afford the clothes that everyone else has. And people pick on him and bully him. Look at him tomorrow with the compassion of the Good Samaritan. He may not need to be taken to an inn, or he may not have visible wounds that might be bleeding. But you can be his friend, and you can talk to him while others may not. That woman down the street who does not have sufficient fruits and vegetables for her family, maybe as you go into this week, you and I can look at her with the compassion of the Good Samaritan. And maybe this spring, if she does not have a garden, you can not only offer her fruits and vegetables from your garden, but perhaps you can suggest to the neighborhood that there's a neighborhood garden and everyone can plant their seeds so that together everyone can share a harvest, and so can that woman have fruits and vegetables for her family. Now, there are all kinds of ways that we can listen to a hurting world. But this morning, you and I are being encouraged to listen with the ears of a Good Samaritan, to be aware with the heart of a Samaritan, and to do something that stops the wounds and bandages the bleeding and puts someone on our animal and take them to an inn and provide for their care. But there's another lesson here. The Good Samaritan is the very person you and I abhor. Now, who is that for you? Is it the woman who voted for Donald Trump? Is it the man who hates Donald Trump? Is it the Democrat or the Republican or the Tea Party person or the person who doesn't care about politics at all? Is it the white supremacist? Or is it the one who waves the flag for everything you stand against? Here is this Good Samaritan who teaches you and me that examples come in all kinds of people. And in order to love our neighbor, we become willing to learn a lesson from the very person we may oppose, we may hate. Every church I've ever been in has been a mix of all kinds of people. And so politically, churches often represent the spectrum of our country, every stripe of every kind. And it is part of eternal life that you and I not only love God, but that we love one another and love the believers who rub us the wrong way. And so as we seek to be civil and as we strive to be friendly to those who will never win our friendship with their choices, I mean never, we begin to realize that God is working in our souls. And as we seek to learn from the Good Samaritan, we discover that we are being saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now this morning, Jesus is teaching us two things. Teaching us the importance of going on the road with our faith, and teaching us that we can learn something from those with whom we disagree. From a good Democrat, or a good Republican, or a good no-nonsense kind of person who seems to oppose everything we care about. He's teaching us that in order to be His disciples, we change our location. We go out the back door with a casserole in our hand for the next door neighbor. Or we go down the street and we visit the woman with all the children and we wonder how we can be of help to her. And so what must I do to inherit eternal life? We do not do anything to inherit eternal life. It's like saying, what must I do to inherit the wealth of my family? Well, that's an equally silly question. We don't do anything to inherit the wealth of our parents or our grandparents. You don't do anything to inherit wealth. But to experience the eternal life God gives us, we believe in His Son. And we seek to obey His Son. We commit ourselves to His Son and we invite Him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. And in seeking to believe in Him, in asking our questions, and in receiving Him as Lord and Savior, and as obeying Him, we find the Spirit changing us and working in us and saving us from ourselves so that we can be the people who love God and love our neighbor. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.